Thank you, Ms. Kathy, and good evening to you, those of you who are able to be here in person. We're glad that you're here. We see a couple of new faces each week, and that's encouraging. I know that you guys have to be sure and safe, and we understand that. Those of you who are still watching at home, we appreciate your faithfulness in doing so and hope that soon you will be back here with us in person. Just a couple of announcements. I made notes of these on my phone so I wouldn't forget them. I sent you an email today, and it will go on social media this evening, of our schedule for the month of June. So we'll continue our 8:30 and 10 o'clock services every Sunday for the month of June. That'll be the 7th, the 14th, the 21st, and the 28th. And we will resume our evening service this coming Sunday on January the 7th. So we'll have an 8:30 and a 10 o'clock service, and we will have a 6 o'clock service every week for the month of June, except for Father's Day, which is June 21st. We will not have a p.m. service on that day. We will send you an email to remind you and make sure it's on social media, just as an FYI to remind you as well. But we're gradually phasing back into everything that we can, and our target goal is still July the 5th to start back with everything that we have to offer as a church, from Sunday school to discipleship training, RAs, GAs, nursery, all the above, before the disaster struck about 13 weeks ago. But July 5th is our target date. Another quick announcement is Lindsay sent an email out about Vacation Bible School. We had to move it or postpone it, whatever you want to call it, to a little bit of a later date. That will be July the 12th through the 17th from 6 to 8:30. And there are forms available in our foyer if you'd like to purchase Vacation Bible School t-shirts. If you do not feel comfortable coming to pick that up, you can call the office, let her know what you need, and just make the check out to the church. Or if you pay in cash, make sure you have the exact cash, because we don't keep money up here. So Vacation Bible School t-shirts, if you are teaching and helping, she will have those packets for you. We'll have a meeting before long regarding that. But if you have not signed up, maybe you couldn't with the first date, but you'd like to help with it, just let her know that we are going to try to continue that week of July. So I think that's about it for the announcements. The back gate is still closed. Floyd Elementary is still continuing to pave the back parking lot for the elementary school, so our back entrance is closed until the foreseeable future, until they get finished with that. But other than that, we are here, and we are thanking God as we continue to walk through these times to hopefully that July 5th date when we have the ability to get back to things that we've missed for many weeks. I want to continue our study this evening on the book of Malachi. We will finish this study up probably next Wednesday night, and then we will move into the book of Nahum. I'm in the Minor Prophets. I'm liking to study the Minor Prophets, and we're going to continue to go that way. But this evening, it's a sermon that we've heard many times. It has to do with tithing. And once again, Malachi was something that I was preaching about 6 weeks ago. But the idea of this message is robbing God's storehouse. Robbing God's storehouse. We're going to be in Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. But before we start there, a little bit of a background of where we are. The book of Hosea chapter 4, verse 9 says something like this: like people, like a priest. It applied to the spiritual leaders of the nation, kind of like we say today, like father, like son, or like a mother, like daughter, or in my case, like father, like daughter, right? Let's be honest there. Well, we normally say that oftentimes, and the idea that's here that we see in the book of Hosea and the idea of where Malachi is in Malachi chapter 3 is like a people, like a priest. From the days of the patriarchs until Malachi's time, the nation frequently disobeyed God's word, broke the covenant with God, their end of it per se, and God had to send the prophets time and time again to call them to repentance and ask them to return to Jehovah himself. But when the people heard Malachi's call, and Malachi was the messenger of God and began to proclaim that message, and they heard the call to return to the Lord, instead of obeying that call, they began to argue with God's servant. It's kind of like today. We talk about what Scripture says. We see what Scripture says, and we argue what the Bible tells us to do, and sometimes we miss exactly what God is calling us to do. They reminded us of those people of something like, hey, show me your terms. Show me what you mean. Won't you define your terms, and then I'll show you my terms. But Malachi did not hesitate to preach the gospel. He did not hesitate to tell them how to start returning to the Lord. And he simply says something in this message of the idea of bringing God the tithes and offering that are rightfully His. So as we look this evening, we're going to look at three different areas that we see the individuals robbing God. And first we see in verses 7 and 8 that they were robbing God. We're going to look at this in the aspect of God, other people, and themselves this evening. If you have your Bible, Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, it reads, "Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In the tithes and offerings." The needs of the priests and the Levites were met from the sacrifices and also from the tithes and offerings that were given of the people. The word tithe, many of you know what this is all about. You've heard this lesson, this message. You heard me preach on it a couple of weeks ago. The word tithe comes from the Hebrew word that simply means 10. A tithe is 10% of the grain, 10% of the fruit, 10% of the animals, and 10% of the money. It's 10% of anything that you bring in. There's a couple of Old Testament references that I'd like for you to look at as we look at robbing God and what a tithe is. Leviticus chapter 27, beginning in verse 30, it reads, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the land, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught to his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy. And if he changes it all, then it shall be holy, and it shall not redeem. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai." But go to Nehemiah chapter 13. It reads close to the same thing. "And he prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to Levites, and the singers and porters, and offerings of the priests." As you look at these two statements in Leviticus and Nehemiah, we see that there were special storerooms in the temple for keeping the grain, keeping the produce, and keeping the money that the people brought to the Lord in obedience to His law. If the people did not want to carry the heavy produce, maybe they were traveling from miles away and did not want to carry all that they had, they were able to convert it into cash. But if you study what we just read, and we're going to look at one of the verses in just a moment, they had to add another 20% to it to make sure that they were not making a profit or robbing God. Look back at Leviticus 27, verse 31. "And if a man will at all redeem all of his tithes, he shall add thereto a fifth part of it." The annual tithe was given. It was given to the Levites, who in turn gave a tithe of that income to the priest to do the priestly things, as we've talked about before. When a worshiper brought his tithes to the temple, he could use part of it to enjoy a special meal with his family and the Levites. But every third year, a tithe was to be brought to the leaders locally to be used by the poor. Leviticus 14:28, "And the priest shall put of the oil that is in his hand upon the tip of his right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the place of the blood of the trespass offering. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put upon the head of him that is to be cleansed, to make an atonement for him before the Lord." What are we looking at tithing here? What is the point of why we are looking at it in Malachi? Why did we look at it a couple of weeks ago? And it's simply this. Tithing is an act of worship. Just as we sing, and we sing congregational hymns, or we sing a contemporary Christian song with the praise team on Sunday morning, that is an act of worship. As we sit here and mingle together, or used to mingle together, we don't right now, but as we sit here and mingle together and encourage one another, that is an act of worship because we are loving God and loving other people. As we prepare Sunday school lessons, many of you sitting in here this evening teach Sunday school or on a rotation to teach Sunday school. That is an act of worship. That is a way for you to show that you are worshiping the Lord, just as tithing is. As someone texted me just a couple of days ago on Facebook, and it said something like this: We just started tithing. And as we began to talk about a couple of things, she asked me a couple of questions. And here's something that I really believe. I believe a couple of things about tithing. Number one, it's God's in the first place. Number two, you can't outgive Him. You cannot outgive the Lord. And if you think you can, just think about the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness that God has granted you through your life as you made bad decisions. Or what about the provisions that He has made for our country as we continue as a whole to turn our back on Him? A tithing is an act of worship. And tithing is an act of worship, and it is as old as Abraham, who gave tithes to Melchizedek, acknowledging that Melchizedek was the representative of the Most High God. Look in Genesis 14, 20. "And blessed be the Most High God, which had delivered thine enemies into thine hand, and He gave him tithes of all." As you continue to walk through the Old Testament, you can see where many people discussed tithings and said how they were going to tithe. Jacob vowed to God that he would tithe. So tithing antedates the law of Moses. However, tithing was officially incorporated in the law of Moses as a part of Israel's worship. So if God expects His chosen people to tithe in an Old Testament sense, God expects you as a believer today to tithe because we are saved by God and what God has done. But as you continue to study the nation of Israel and you see the idea or the mindset behind what Malachi is saying this evening, over the centuries, many of the Jews committed a couple of errors with regard to tithing. The legalists obeyed the law so scrupulously that the Pharisees even tithed the garden herb and those things, acting as if their obedience would earn them righteousness before God. How do we earn righteousness? How are we made righteous in the sight of God this evening? Well, my answer, and I believe, we are made righteous in and through the bloodshed of Jesus Christ. Because of what Jesus Christ did, you and I can stand before God the Father because of what Jesus Christ did for me and you. But it's the same idea that is discussed in the Gospel of Matthew. They were expecting that their righteousness to be able to allow them to be blessed by God. And God said that's not the case. Just as He says in Matthew 23:23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you pay tithe of men and arise and come and have omitted the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone, you blind guys, which strain is a gnat and they swallow a camel." The religious leaders neglected tithing, and by disobeying God's will, deprived the temple ministry of what it needed to keep going. You may say, hear somebody say this before. I've heard it. I've heard it in this church before. I'm just going to stop tithing. I'm just going to stop tithing. Here's what I want you to understand. That doesn't affect me. That affects your walk with Jesus. Fix your walk with Jesus. Because I have enough faith to know that our God is going to take care of me. Just as you as a believer, you have a faith to know that if you're in the will of God, God is going to take care of you. Even during these uncertain times, some church members or those that we are friends with or family members have been laid off. But you believe that God is going to take care of you, that God is going to provide your needs, maybe not your wants, but God is going to provide for you. So don't threaten that, hey, I just won't tithe. Because at the end of the day, you're going to stand before the Lord for that, not me. You're going to stand before Him for not giving what is His that He has richly blessed you with. But as you continue to study, and what's happening here, the religious leaders were trying to cheat the coroner, maybe trying to do just enough to get by. Think about Nehemiah when he returned to Jerusalem. The temple storerooms were empty of produce, and many of the priests and Levites had abandoned their service to go back home and work their fields in order to care for their families. The people had vowed to bring their tithes, but they hadn't kept their vow. So when we start understanding what it's all about, when we give a vow, maybe a marriage vow, ultimately that vow is between you and the Lord and you and your spouse sitting across from you. That's what matters at the end of the day. Nothing else matters. But since God made and owns everything, He does not need anything that we can bring Him. Acts 17 says, "Neither is worship with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things." But when we obey God's word, When we obey what God is calling us to do and bring our gifts as an act of worship with grateful hearts, it pleases God. God doesn't necessarily need it. But it's all about, are we willing to bring it? And is our heart in the right place when we do bring it? Are we bringing it as a true act of worship? How many of you have written your tithe check before and you say something like this? Man, I really wish I didn't have to do this. I could use this extra money. Now, you may not do it now because you're wise in your old age and God's blessed you and proven to yourself. I don't mean to like call you old there, Jelaine. Calm down. And like you, God is continuously to bless you and all those things. I'm just talking about you think about it and you see these things. And it's just human nature, right? I could use that extra $100 or here or there. But once you finally give it, God blesses you in a mighty way. While 1 Corinthians 16, it talks about proportionate giving. It says something like this: as God hath prospered him, there is no express command to tithe given to the church in the New Testament, but understanding grace given is what Paul teaches in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, which is certainly beyond the 10%. I preached on it a couple of weeks ago. Your tithe is your 10% based on what you make, and your offerings are anything over and above that figure so that God can continue to bless you. They were robbing God, but in verse 9, we see that they were robbing themselves. Verse 9, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes to the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out of blessing, and there shall not be a room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. In robbing God, the people were not fulfilling the covenant they had made as an individual or a nation to God. Therefore, God could not fulfill his promise to bless him. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 26. Verse 3, it says, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them. If you walk in my statutes and you keep my commandments, you do them. What that simply means as you continue to read Leviticus 26 is that if God says, if you do this, then I will bless you. If you're doing what I'm asking you to do, I will take care of you. Deuteronomy 28:8 says this: the Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and all that thou settest thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. As we study in Malachi, and you remember back in the previous, we talked about an outline of this book, and we walked through all these things about what Malachi is going to teach or Malachi is going to preach. The insects here in Malachi chapter 3, verse 11, had devoured the land, and the grain and the fruit were not maturing. It was something that was taking place. It's kind of like we look at the world this today in 2020. We think about the pandemic. You think about all these things that are happening now. You're looking at a hurricane in the Gulf that's supposed to be coming basically right up the side of Mississippi right now, they're saying. So we think about all these things. We think, what else is going to happen? What else is going to take place? And my prayer is, God, what else are you going to do to try to get people's attention but to also call to repentance? Now, I believe he's got people's attention because things are difficult. Things are kind of hard right now. But we must repent. We must understand. So when you think about this idea here of robbing other people or robbing yourself, whenever we rob God, we are robbing ourselves. When we rob God, we are robbing ourselves. When we rob God by not tithing, we're robbing ourselves not to be able to receive the blessing that God desires to give us and grant us because we're not keeping the first thing first. When we give it to the Lord, what's the Lord? God's going to take care of you. To begin with, we rob ourselves of many different things. We rob ourselves of spiritual blessings that always accompany obedience and faithful giving. But even more, the money that rightfully belongs to God in the first place that we keep for ourselves never stays with us. How many of us, let's be honest, here we go again, how many of us have not tithed because we thought we needed the money, and then a couple of weeks down the road, or whatever it may be, it ends up going to the doctor, or it ends up going to the body shop, or it ends up going to the tax collector, right? They're going to get it regardless, but whatever. But when you think about those things, those ideas there, hey, just go ahead and give the Lord what is the Lord's, and he will take care of you. Haggai 1:6 says this: ye have sown much, and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but you are not warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Like, it's like you constantly, you know that person that makes a lot of money and they blow it as soon as they get it? Anybody know anybody like that? I mean, they make a lot of money, have a lot of money coming in, and they are blowing. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'm one of those guys. I don't mind spending it, okay? But if I can't pay for it, I'm not going. If I can't pay for it right then, I'm not going to buy it. And I've told you many times, there's about three things that I spend money on. That's a good filet, that's golf, and that's clothes. That's about all I really spend money on. Those are really three expensive things if you get down to it. But you think about those things. There's things that you like to spend money on, whatever it may be. Some people like Hobby Lobby. I ain't figured it out yet. It gives me anxiety. I ain't figured it out. Some people like going to Lowe's and purposely buying plants to plant. That don't make any sense in my personal book. But you think about those things, it's whatever it is. And there's nothing wrong with those things as long as you give the Lord what is the Lord. But it's kind of like this thought here. If we don't trust God to care for us, whatever we do trust will prove futile. If we don't trust God, what are we putting our trust in? Many people are putting their trust in the government to take care of their business. And how's that working out? Many individuals are putting their trust in the government to take care of them. And we see how that's working out. You may put your trust in your spouse. You may put your trust in your children. You may put your trust in your occupation. What normally happens there? Things begin to change. Things begin to let you down. But when you put your trust in God Himself, you can rest assured that you're going to be taken care of. People who lovingly give tithes and offerings to God find that whatever is left over goes much further and brings much greater blessing. Yes, giving is an act of faith. It's an act of worship. It's an act of faith. But God rewards that faith in every way. That is not the reason we give, because that kind of motivation would be selfish. I read this quote, and I like the way it says. It's R.G. Letourneau, and he says this: if we give because it pays, it won't pay. If we're giving because we're expecting something back, we're missing why we're giving. A, we're giving, number one, because God tells us to give. There's your first point. Number two, we're giving because God says it's an act of worship when you give. But if you're giving, say, okay, I gave my money. Oh, God, I'm expecting you to do X, Y, and Z. That's exactly what Malachi's preaching against. That you got to understand that sometimes it gets difficult. Sometimes it becomes complicated, that it's not always easy. But if you give with the right attitude because God has blessed you, you can rest assured it's going to pay, and I'd venture to say 10 times more when He opens the floodgates of heaven. But when we give back because we love God and we want to obey God and because He is very generous to us, when we lay up treasures in heaven, they pay rich dividends for all eternity. When we pay and focus on what really matters. But in verse 10 there, we see a promise. The promise in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. If you'll throw that up there, Alex, it's not on that computer probably. But the promise in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, it was linked to the covenant the Israelites had made with the Lord. So if they faithfully obeyed Him, He would faithfully keep His promise. Look at verse 10. It says, bring. Going down about halfway, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out the blessings. What is God telling us to do in verse 10? God tells us if we bring, He's going to pour it out. If we bring, He is going to pour it out. But the spiritual principle that's mentioned in Malachi chapter 3 is echoed in Luke chapter 6 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So believers today can lay hold of it. Luke 6, 38 reads, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you withal, it shall be measured to you again. 2 Corinthians 9, 6. I used this a couple of weeks ago. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye will always have sufficiency, and all things may abound to every good work. They're robbing God, they're robbing themselves. And in verse 12, we see that they were robbing other people. They were robbing other people. You would say, well, Bobby, I've never robbed anybody. Most of you could say that. I've never robbed anybody. But in reality, if we're not giving, we're robbing other people. I think about things that we have done to help individuals. You give your tithes. Individuals come to us and they need help. And we help them. Different things. Obviously, there's a screening process. You have to make sure, because people will take advantage of a church, members or non-members. When you think about that idea there, it's about being willing to help those in need. Those that fell on hard times, that were not expecting this pandemic, what can we do? We do it. I think about Pat and James Kemp. The amount of people that have given as they walk through this cancer journey, giving cards. I don't know what's in them. People come in, hey, this is Pat and James. I put it on Lindsay's desk and she handles it. But the idea is we're willing to go with them. No, we're not in Houston and MD Anderson, but we're willing to walk these times with you. When we don't give, we're robbing other people. Verse 12 reads this, "And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." The remnant that returned to Judah after the exile had a great opportunity to trust God and bear witness to the other nations that their God was the true and living God. Had the Jews trusted the Lord, He would have done great things for them, and they would have been a testimony to other people. As it was, they floundered in their faith, and nobody could look at them and call them blessed. The way that you live today, could people look at you based on Malachi chapter 3, verse 12, and say, you know what, you're living for God, and you are blessed. Can you look at our nation today and say, hey, they're living for God, you're blessed? Probably not. I can't answer for all of those people. And I can't answer for you. I can only answer for me. May we remember that sermon I preached about staying in your own lane. Anybody remember that sermon? One of my favorite sermons to preach. I need to bring it out of the old archives. But once we stay in our own lane, I tell Marley something like this, that when you swerve over and hit that rumble strip, that's my backhand, right? Let's just get back in check there. But think about that idea there. When we stay in our own lane, don't things go so much better? Don't they? But what is that lane made of? That lane is made of individuals that we know, individuals that we don't know, and individuals that we can witness to. Maybe in love, unbelief, whatever it may be. We must be willing to walk hand in hand. What was God's promise to the nation of Israel that were robbing other people? Deuteronomy 28:9. The Lord shall establish thee in holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways, and all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. The Gentiles would have come to Jerusalem to learn about this great and wonderful God who could take a group of refugees and turn them into a blessed nation. Think about that. When God took you prior to salvation, what has he transformed you into this evening? You think about this idea. A group of refugees coming back home, been in exile, been in captivity, all these things, wandered around for 40 years because they wouldn't listen to their leader. Imagine that. But when you think about this idea here, he took a bunch of refugees and made them a blessed nation. He took a sinner like Bobby and now calls him son. He took a sinner like Bobby and now calls him co-heir to the throne. I personally am thankful that God can take refugees and call them blessed nations, but I'm also thankful that God can call somebody from the pits of hell to salvation. Aren't you? This is a kind of a tithing message, I understand that, as we're walking through the book of Malachi. But what about all those refugees out there that have not experienced the call of God? What are we doing to help them? What are we doing to help them? Are we one of those people that gets on social media and we hashtag something so we're thinking we're doing something that changes the world? Are we one of those people? Or are we one of those people that's out there in the middle of it and says, hey, you know what? We want to see God move in a mighty way. If you're really thinking that hashtagging something on Facebook is being the change, you need to refigure what the change is all about. What's the change? You get in the trenches. You get in the trenches, Murray, and you help people. You walk through life with people. You don't leave them or forsake them when things get difficult. You don't hear what people are saying about them and turn their back on them. You don't say, I'm not talking to them because they don't look like me, smell like me, or any of those things. If Jesus Christ stood with the Samaritan woman, you can rest assured that each and every one of us need to stand with people today. You can rest assured. Because at the end of the day, it's all about redeemed or unredeemed. There's no in between. Only difference is the refugee that's now a blessed nation understands the redemptive power that's in Jesus Christ. Those that are unredeemed just have not met the God that we say that we serve. May we be that transformation to the lost and dying world around us today. God, we thank you for who you are. We love and you praise you for your greatness and your power. And God, your majesty. God, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for allowing us to receive the blessings that you bestow upon us, even though there are times we're not acting like we should. But God, may we understand that tithing and other things are acts of worship. God, may we allow those around us to see that everything that we say and do is an act of worship to you and to you alone. God, I'm asking that you'll be with our nation. God, be with our president. God, grant him the wisdom that he needs. I can't imagine what he's going through. I don't understand how he somewhat keeps it together. I don't agree with everything he does, everything he says, but God, I do believe with everything that's in me, you got him there for a reason. I believe that. God, I pray for those around him, Pence and Pelosi, God, all of those. All of those that we sit here and we look at and we understand that maybe not agree with them, but God, it may be that they don't know you as Lord and Savior. May we pray for salvation rather than offering the criticism. But God, on a local level, right here in our own backyard, God, may we realize that the harvest is plenty. And God, that you in Matthew 9, you prayed for the workers. And God, my prayer is this church family will be a part of the workers in the field and not those sitting back and watching. God, may we go. God, may we just go and tell the good news that's in Jesus Christ. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.